Sorry we took a few minutes longer than I intended, but anyway, we are preaching a series, and this should be the last of this series. It's been a three-part series titled Just Another Pagan Holiday, Pagan Holy Day, I should say, in referring to what's coming up next week at this time, known as the Easter holiday. We do not, at King's Addition Baptist Church, we do not observe pagan holidays. We do not observe, if you've watched our Facebook page and our, well, just the church in general for, I guess, since the beginning, know anything about the history of this church and the pastors who have been here before, and know any of the membership, you know that we do not observe holidays with pagan roots. And Easter, of course, being one of those. And there are those who try to claim, have tried to add the name Christ to this day, and it doesn't work according to Scripture. And that's where we base our teaching and our beliefs on this, is from the Word of God, of course. And though this time of year is the same time of year that our Lord did, was killed on the cross, was buried, and rose again 3 days later, there are many pagan aspects to what is celebrated by the world at this time and by the religious world. And sadly, even those landmark Sovereign Grace Baptists have fallen for these heresies. I'm going to be a little bold this morning, bolder than usual, because this is a very serious matter. And I believe that God's people need to take a stand on these things. We are instructed to, in His Word, to be bold and to put the brethren as pastors, especially pastors and teachers. We are to put the people in remembrance of the truth. Our text that we've been using for this is Acts chapter 12, verse 4. So we will go ahead and read that. And when he had apprehended him, he put him in prison and delivered him to four quadrants of soldiers to keep him, intending after Easter to bring him forth to the people. Now we know that this word Easter, though we speak strictly to the King James Version, is a mistranslation. This should have been, the word Passover should have been used here. If you read this in its context and you see what's going on at this time, in these the verses before, even the chapter before and the verses after, this is obviously referring to the Passover. Herod being king, and as he has killed James, the brother of John, and now has captured Peter and put him in prison. His plan was to bring him to trial and to kill him, just like he had James. But the Jewish Passover was there. In verse 3, it says, the end of verse 3 says, then were the days of unleavened bread. So the Passover was about to take place. And Herod, not necessarily that he respected the Jews' holiday, but he knew that if he was to do anything that offended the Jews, it could be a problem. And so he chose to wait till after the Passover to do anything with Peter. That was his command. Now, in this study, we have asked two questions, and we answered one of those last week. One was, why are there so many differences in what the Bible says and in what is told today. And we studied last week on these things, on the differences, some of them. We didn't cover them all. There are many, much more than we could cover in one service. And but I believe we touched on the highlights, the ones that are the most obvious, the ones that are most recognized and most most denied by most of those who refer to themselves as Christians. We talked about how the number of days, how our Lord was died in the afternoon and was buried before evening, before dark, before the Passover. The Passover, the Sabbath, it says, was the next day. They remember the ladies, the women, could not embalm the body because the Passover was the next day. They waited until after the Passover was over with. They did not go to do this deed until the first day of the week. And it was before daylight, even, that they went to do this. We know that when he was put in the grave, he was in the grave 3 days and three nights. The scripture is clear on that. The Old Testament prophecies prophesy of that. Christ himself said it. And yet, the religious world today denies this truth. And they have added to and taken away. And yes, sadly, some Baptists have followed after it. And yet we claim to stand for the truth. We claim to, as Baptists, at times, and I believe it's wrong that we should take pride in our history, but it is an honor and a humbling honor that we should remember our forefathers who suffered, who were martyred, tortured, and all that, all through, suffered great persecutions down through history at the hands of those who brought these traditions about. And yes, the greatest difference, the greatest thing that caused the most tribulation, the most persecution was the fact that our Baptist forefathers practiced, taught, and practiced true baptism. That they would not accept the baptism of other religious orders. But they were also persecuted for other reasons. There were other things. They were because they would not follow after the popes in Rome. They would not follow after the state churches of the Protestants. And this included their denial of holidays, of their holy days, their pagan holy days. Sticking true to the scriptures. Our history shows that our forefathers did not follow these things. Yes, there have been those in the line that have, and there are those today who are like us that believe other doctrines that we believe as far as the sovereignty of God and the landmark doctrines of the church, the churches that observe these days and observe these things, they're wrong. It's that plain and that clear. The scripture does not support any observance like we see today. Yes, we do have the Lord's Supper, and it is a picture of what Christ commanded us to follow. The Lord's Supper, along with baptism, are the only two ordinances given to his churches. They are the only things we are to follow and to remember him by, as far as any kind of observance in that way. our second question that we asked, and that we will be discussing today, is why is this celebration not for the Lord's true churches? And we've just talked about some of that. And the simple answer is in the title of our study. This holiday is steeped in paganism. That in and of itself should be enough for any of the Lord's churches to run as far away from any celebration of this unholy day as they can. Remember, we talked about how the day never stays the same according to the Roman calendar, according to the Roman celebration. It doesn't stay the same. It follows after the pagan observance of the spring equinox. If you go back and study, and we've done this in the past few weeks, you go back and study in Leviticus the observance of the Passover, when it started, just as God was preparing his people to leave Egypt, he told them exactly what month, what day, and what time of day to observe the Passover. It was to happen at the same time every year, and to be observed the same way every year. The elements that we see today, Easter eggs, bunnies, other things that are brought out, have nothing to do with the Passover. They have nothing to do with our Lord, other than that he created those things. Sadly, there are those who, like the popes in Rome, desire to adapt pagan rituals into something they call Christian. And I put Christian in quotes because it is not Christian. This holiday is not a true Christian holiday. Easter eggs, Easter bunnies, a sunrise service. Remember, he did not rise at sunrise. He rose when it was still dark, at the first of the day, in what we would call the middle of the night. Lent, Fat Tuesday, Ash Wednesday, Mardi Gras, and all the other Catholic celebrations and holidays that take place before, during, and after the Easter celebration all have their roots in pagan celebrations. None of these are mentioned in the scripture. There are others, and I did not make a complete list of this. If you want to look at it, you can go online, and you can do an online search, and it is easy to find. Look up, for example, just type in the word Easter celebration. You can look at, there are some good websites out there actually that will tell you the truth. And even there are even those websites out there who do not intend on telling the truth, actually do tell the truth. Even some of the Catholic websites will tell you the history of where these things come from. And their own websites will tell you that these things began as pagan holidays and pagan events and symbols, and yet what they refer to as the Christian world follows after them. This is a fact, that these celebrations have their roots in pagan celebrations. And as I said before, sadly, there are those landmark Sovereign Grace Baptists who will observe these things. We see where some will have sunrise services next week. Some will have Easter egg hunts on the grounds of their meeting place. They're ignoring the warning Paul's warning to the church at Corinth. In 2 Corinthians chapter 6, 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 14 through 16. Be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? And what communion hath light with darkness? And what concord hath Christ with Belial? Or what part hath he that believeth with an infidel? And what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For ye are the temple of the living God. As God hath said, I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. This is a quote from Isaiah 52:11. The Lord's churches are not to be unequally yoked with believers. After the Lord saves us, one of our first acts should be to come out of the world and join one of his churches. Yet so many join one of his churches and hang on to the world. It is a struggle and a fight in some places. Pastors who try to stand up for the truth, there are members who try to stand up for the truth and can't get the support of their pastor on the matter. There are those who know the truth, who have read it. Anyone who has read God's Word, who has gone through and read the Bible through in a year or however long they take to do it, these things are not there. And yet, they are observed and participated in every year. In this study, we have discussed some of the many differences in what is celebrated by the religious world and what is actually taught in God's Word concerning the last days and hours before our Lord went to the cross and what took place after he was buried and rose again. If we are going to claim to be one of the Lord's true churches, we must proclaim the truth. It is our duty. Remember, we studied recently, we went through and did a study on the duties of the bride to the bridegroom. One of those duties is to preach the truth and to practice the truth. Not just to preach it, but to practice it. And he says, and as I said, we must proclaim the truth. We must follow Christ and his commandments. We're commanded that if we love him, we'll follow his commandments. Observing a pagan ritual and trying to claim it in the name of Christ is not just wrong, but it's blasphemy against our Lord and Savior. We read of Israel and Judah turning from God during the reign of the kings after Solomon. Now remember, it started with Solomon. Our Sunday school teacher has been going through and doing a study on the kings, and we're after Solomon now, so a few generations after Solomon. But it started with Solomon, where he followed after his wives. Remember, he had multiple wives, and many of them led him astray, led him from God, and led him to false gods. And his children after him followed the same. The book of Jeremiah gives a really descriptive picture of these things, of what Israel and Judah in particular, and specifically Jerusalem, had gone off into. We talked about, in our study on the holiday in December, we talked about these things, about how the elements of that holiday are spoken of clearly in the book of Jeremiah. The tree and the cutting it down and decking it and decorating it and all that is very descriptive there and very clear what it is. But there were other things. They were observing all kinds of pagan rituals and holidays. And remember, these were God's people. The temple was still alive, was still there, and it was still in use. The priests, the Levites were still there. And they were watching it happen. And they let it happen. And in some cases, they were promoting it. Now remember in Jeremiah, and I'm not going to turn there, there's too much to cover. And just I encourage you to read that book sometime and study it. But you see where the people would go to the temple, and on the same altar that they would offer sacrifice to the Lord on the Sabbath, the rest of the week they were offering sacrifices to false gods. And in one place Jeremiah says that in Jerusalem there were altars and idols on every corner, every street corner, to false gods. And yet they still wanted to claim to be the people of God. When asked, they still claimed to be Israel. They still claimed to be the people of God, just as we see God's people today, observing pagan holidays and still trying to claim to be the people of God. Because of the backsliding of Israel, God says he divorced her. In Jeremiah chapter 3, let's turn there. Jeremiah chapter 3, we'll start with verse 1. They say, if a man put away his wife and she go from him and become another man's, shall he return unto her again? Shall not that land be greatly polluted? But thou hast played the harlot with many lovers, yet return again to me, saith the Lord. Now this is talking about spiritual things here. This is talking about, for one, Israel has played the harlot with false gods. He asked the question, if a man put away his wife and she go from him and become another man's. In other words, if she marries again, shall he return unto her? According to the law, no. Once she is remarried, her first husband cannot take her back. That was the rule of the law. And it says, shall not that land be greatly polluted? It's because in spiritual speaking, it was because the land had been polluted. In other words, she had been with another man, and so her first husband could not take her back. The same was with Israel. We don't see anywhere in Scripture once, and we'll get to this in a few verses, where God says he divorced Israel. Once he does this, we never see where God takes Israel back because she has married herself to false gods. He does take her back as his child, as his children. We see where God refers to them as his people. But he never refers to her again as his wife, as he has in the Old Testament. Verse 2, lift up thine eyes unto the high places, and see where thou hast not been lying with. In the ways hast thou set for them as the Arabian in the wilderness, and thou hast polluted the land with thy whoredoms and with thy wickedness. Therefore the showers have been withholden, and there have been no latter rain, and thou hast a whore's forehead, thou hast refusest to be ashamed. In other words, they've lost their blessings. It says the showers have been withholden, and there have been no latter rain. They've lost their blessings from God. He is no longer blessing them. And it says, thou refusest to be ashamed. They're not ashamed of their sin. These are harsh words for God's people. And yet, like I said, we see today those who follow after pagan religions and after pagan practices, and yet they're not ashamed of it. Wilt thou not from this time cry unto me, My Father, thou art the guide of my youth? Will he reserve his anger forever? Will he keep it to the end? Behold, thou hast spoken and done evil things as thou couldest. The Lord said also unto me, In the days of Josiah the king, hast thou seen that which backsliding Israel hath done? She has gone up upon every high mountain, and under every green tree, and there hath played the harlot. In other words, she's gone to the high places. Remember, in the Old Testament, we see a lot of talk of high places. These were the places that they had built idols. These were places they would go and worship their false gods. Altars, they would have altars in these places. They planted groves of evergreen trees in those places. This is where they would go and play the spiritual harlot. Verse 7, And I said, after she had done all these things, Turn thou unto me. But she returned not, and her treacherous sister Judah saw it. Remember, Israel and Judah are two different kingdoms at this time. Matter of fact, in Jeremiah's day, Israel had already been taken away into captivity. Judah is the only one that is still free. But Judah, he refers to as the sister of Israel, has watched as Israel has backslid and did nothing about it. And I saw when for all the causes whereby backsliding Israel committed adultery, I had put her away and given her a bill of divorce. Yet her treacherous sister Judah feared not, but went and played the harlot also. And it came to pass, through the lightness of her whoredom, that she defiled the land and committed adultery with stones and with rocks, or with stocks. And yet for all this, her treacherous sister Judah hath not turned unto me with her whole heart, but feignedly, saith the Lord. So Israel turned her back on God. Judah watched as this happened and did nothing. Judah followed the same path. Judah, if you read the rest of the book of Jeremiah, you see Judah followed the same path as Israel and committed spiritual adultery against God. Today, many of the Lord's churches are preparing for next weekend. We see that. You see it on Facebook. You see advertisements around town. And sadly, like I said, yes, they are some of the Lord's churches. Some of His true churches even follow these things. How long He is patient in them doing these things. That's not our choice. Not anything we have any control over. And we should be concerned about it, and we should be bold and preach the truth when possible, when the opportunity arises. But they're preparing for next weekend, preparing for a pagan worship holy day. Some will begin Friday evening, while others will wait for Sunday morning before their official observance will begin. And yes, there are those who will begin preparing themselves on Friday. We have the observance of Good Friday, and it's not now, at least not that I can remember. Used to, businesses would take off, would close on Good Friday. It's a sale day now, just like any other holiday. It's a day to make money. God's people, even, will observe Good Friday. They will begin preparing themselves for what's called Easter Sunday, or in some cases there are those who try to Christianize the day by calling it Resurrection Sunday. There's the attention that's given on that day, and yes, we have to admit that many will be preaching the true gospel on that day, and they should be commended for that. But we're commanded to preach the gospel every day, not just then. And some will claim that this is one of the holidays that there are those that this is the only time of year they will be in a church service. And that's a true statement. There are those out there in the world, there are those who grew up in church that are no longer in active or no longer in a church that think for some reason that on the celebration of the Lord's birth and the celebration of His rising again are the 2 days they need to be in church, either to satisfy a family member or to satisfy their own conscience. That's the only time they will go and hear a sermon. How many churches have people like that? And instead of teaching the truth, they'll hear the gospel, the true gospel, but then go out and right after the service have an Easter egg hunt. They'll have a meal prepared, and supposedly there are those who try to claim that we should be observing the Passover still, and we are Gentiles. We are not Jews, for one. But we have no command, as the Lord's churches in the New Testament, we have no command to observe the Passover. There are those who will, and this is another pagan observance. Many in what's called Christendom today, their main meal for Easter Sunday or Resurrection Sunday is pork. You will see, we're already seeing it. We were in the store yesterday. Hams are on sale again, preparing for the holiday. Now, there's nothing wrong with eating ham, but if you're going to observe the day like some claim they do, shouldn't you be buying lamb? Why aren't we seeing whole lambs on sale, unblemished lambs, as God commanded in Leviticus? That's not what we see. Some want to claim to they want to observe this holiday as it was in the beginning, and yet they can't even get the elements right. Children and adults will go to services decked in their newest Easter fashions, drawing attention to themselves rather than to our Lord. If we're going to observe the Lord's, our risen Savior, on that day, then let's do it. It is not a time for us to draw attention to ourselves. In some places, and I don't know, I haven't heard this in a long time. I don't know if it, every once in a while you hear of it, but it's not as common as it used to be, but at one time, Easter parades were still held. There were places, especially in the U.S., where the town would shut down, and there would be a parade. And all the people dressed up in their Sunday best, and there were Easter bunnies and Easter eggs, and all that goes along with that. And yes, there are even those who claim the name of Christ who will stoop so low as to have an Easter egg hunt on the grounds of where they meet to worship. I mentioned that earlier. The claim where we meet is the Lord's house, the place the church has set aside to come and worship our risen Savior, to preach the truths of His Word, and to follow His commandments. The churches are to be a light unto the world, and yet many have stooped to be just as dark as the world. Many have refused to preach the truth, even on this day that is supposed to be the day of His, or the observance of His rising from the dead. There are those who distort even that. You can't even stick to the true story that is given to us, not just in the Gospels, but throughout the whole Scripture, throughout all of God's Word. It is prophesied from beginning to end. From the Old Testament is full of prophecy. The New Testament talks about what happened. The writers of the New Testament record what they saw and what they heard others say they saw. And yet, mainstream Christianity cannot stick to the truth. Jeremiah wrote such things in chapter 5. In chapter 5, Jeremiah chapter 5, let's turn there. Jeremiah chapter 5, and we're not going to read all of this. I want to just concentrate on the last verse, verse 31. The prophets prophesy falsely, and the priests bear rule by their means, and many love to have it so. And what will you do in the end thereof? The prophets prophesy falsely. They and the priests bear rule by their means. The priests followed, in other words, the prophecies of the prophets, the false prophecies. And the people love to have it so. What did Paul tell us? To heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. They bring in who they want to hear. Not many churches out there are going to call a man the pastor who preaches the truth of the whole counsel of God. There are those who do. There are those who will. But there are those who cannot take and cannot stand to hear the truth, the whole truth. They can stand some of it. When it benefits them, they're okay with it. Paul told Timothy in 1 Timothy chapter 4, and let's turn there. 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 6. And remember, Paul is teaching the young preacher Timothy to be a pastor. And this is the instructions on how to pastor. 1 Timothy 4, verse 6. If thou put the brethren in remembrance of these things, thou shalt be a good minister of Jesus Christ, nourished up in the words of faith and of good doctrine, whereunto thou hast attained. Go back and read. We'll start with verse 1. Let's go back and read the first part of this chapter. Now the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils, speaking lies and hypocrisy, having a conscience seared with a hot iron, forbidding to marry, and commanding to abstain from meats, which God hath created to be received with thanksgiving of them which believe and know the truth. For every creature of God is good, and nothing to be refused, if it be received with thanksgiving. For it is sanctified by the word of God and prayer. If thou put the brethren in remembrance of these things, in what things? Things that are going to happen in the latter times. Things that we're going to see some are going to depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils, he says. This holiday coming up, what we see practiced by the majority of the religious world is the doctrine of devils. Verse 7 says, but refuse profane and old wives' fables and exercise thyself rather unto godliness. In other words, we're to follow the Lord. Refuse profane and old wives' fables. The traditions of man, we need to forget. We need to follow the Lord. We are no longer part of this world, and we can no longer be a part of this world. We can no longer follow this world. And especially when it comes to the things of the Lord. The world, even the religious world, will lead us astray. So many teachers, pastors and teachers and church leaders today have refused these truths themselves. And so the people are not being taught right from wrong. They are denied the truth by the very men who claim to be called to proclaim the truth of God. If you can't preach the truth, if you can't stand and proclaim God's word as it says in His word, in the Bible that we have before us, and what He has given us, you're preaching in vain. And yes, you can preach the gospel, and you can preach the gospel correctly and the true gospel. But it's not just the gospel. God's sheep need to be fed, and they need to be fed the truth. The examples as His sheep, the examples that we give, the witness that we give, is paramount. We have to give a witness of truth, even to the rest of the world. And even when the rest of the world questions why we don't observe certain holidays and certain religious observances, we must be ready and willing to tell why we don't. And it's simple. Read God's word and it tells us. If what we observe is not in God's word and it goes against God's word, we need to leave it alone. I know I've said some pretty harsh words in this study. And even as we, certain times of the year when we study holidays, holy days that are out there, you're going to hear me speak some harsh words because it angers me and it should anger us that God's people would stray from truths that are very obvious in His word. It should also grieve us. Remember, Jeremiah lamented greatly over Israel, over Judah and Jerusalem, over God's people leaving, and over what God was telling him was about to happen to him. He was very sorrowful for it, and we should be that also. But it should anger us that those who are in the bride of Christ, that there would be it should anger us. If we're going to claim to be in the bride of Christ, it should anger us that there would be those who would commit spiritual adultery against our bridegroom. and think they can get away with it. In Revelation chapter 2, if you go back, and we're not going to read chapter 1, but if you go back to chapter 1, he begins with the Lord talking about seven churches in Asia. And we see these seven churches. The Lord speaks differently. In some ways, he speaks the same. In some ways, he speaks differently, too. They are individual churches. They are not people who saves people just out there wandering around in these places. These are called out assemblies. Chapter 2, verse 1. And this is specifically to the church at Ephesus. Unto the angel of the church of Ephesus write, these things saith he that holdeth the seven stars in his right hand, who walketh in the midst of the seven golden candlesticks. This is speaking of Christ, of the bridegroom. I know thy works, and thy labor, and thy patience, and how thou canst not bear them which are evil. And thou hast tried them which say they are apostles, and are not, and hast found them liars. And hast borne, and hast patience, and for my name's sake hast labored, and hast not fainted. Nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee, because thou hast left thy first love. Remember, therefore, from whence thou art fallen, and repent, and do the first works, or else I will come unto thee quickly, and will remove thy candlestick out of his place, except thou repent. But this thou hast, that thou hatest the deeds of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. To him that overcometh, will I give to eat of the tree of life, which is in the midst of the paradise of God. Pretty harsh words that our Lord gives to a church who he starts out talking positively about, but then we see they've left their first love. They, like so many today, have left their first love. First love being our Lord. They got so wrapped up in what they were doing and what they were, and they were standing for some truth. We see that. But it says, remember, therefore, from whence thou art fallen, and repent, and do the first works, or else I will come unto thee quickly, and will remove thy candlestick out of his place, except thou repent. This should be taken as a stern warning, and should put fear in the minds of and hearts of God's people, God's churches, who are not following God's word on and following his truth. We hear sermons preached on these churches. And this is not the only one. The church in Ephesus is not the only one that was threatened. Jesus threatened to remove the candlestick of the church of Ephesus because they left their first love. But he gave similar warnings to the churches of Pergamos, Thyatira, Sardis, and Laodicea. Out of the seven, there were only two that got a good report. And he tells them to repent and to come back because they've fallen away. Much, and I won't get into this deeply because I've talked about it before and possibly we'll do a study on it in the future, but much has been said and preached about liberty, about soul liberty, about, I don't know, there's different names they call it, but the past few years, I've heard lots preached on this topic. And that's where this comes from. What I've talked about today, there are those who claim we have liberty to observe things and to do things, but that's not what God tells us. God warned us about how much liberty we actually have. Galatians 5, and this will be our last reading, in Galatians chapter 5, and it's the whole chapter. We're not going to read the whole chapter, but verse 1 says, "Stand fast therefore in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free, and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage." That yoke of bondage is our sin. It is our sin we had when we were lost. The liberty we have is with Christ. He is the one who has made us free. Anytime we fall back into sin, whether it be in our personal life or it be in our duties as the Lord's church, it's still sin and we're to flee. If you go down to verse 13, "For brethren, ye have been called unto liberty. Only use not liberty for an occasion to the flesh, but by love serve one another." The liberty that we have in Christ, we are called unto liberty, he says. But we're not to use that liberty. We are not at liberty, and not to use that liberty for an occasion to the flesh. In other words, we're not to use that liberty to sin. There are those who believe that because we're saved by grace, that grace keeps us from sin, and that we can live in sin, and it has no effect on us as far as our salvation, as far as our works. But that's not what he tells us here. He says he says only use not liberty for an occasion to the flesh. We're not to use our liberty to sin, or as an excuse to sin. Verse 14, "For all the law is fulfilled in one word, even in this, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. But if ye bite and devour one another, take heed ye be not consumed one of another. This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh." We're to walk in the Spirit. Verse 17 says, "For the flesh lusteth against the Spirit." In other words, our flesh will draw us away from the Spirit of God. What we have talked about in this study is exactly that. It is of the flesh. It looks pretty. It looks nice. It looks fun. Here again, we have a holiday that people will say, "Well, we do it for the children." If you're doing it for the children, shouldn't you be doing it for truth? Shouldn't you be teaching them the truth? Shouldn't you be giving them examples of truth? You teach them all year to tell the truth and not to lie. And when it comes time for a certain holiday, you preach a lie to them. And you teach that it's okay to tell what's referred to as a little white lie. But actually what it is, it's still a lie. Whether it's white or black, it doesn't matter. It's still a lie. And it's a sin. The liberty we have in Christ is not unto sin, but is unto Christ. Remember, our God is a jealous God. A very jealous God when it comes to his children. And especially when it comes to the bride of his son. As he has a right to be. And we don't think of it on those terms a lot of times. We don't see the seriousness of it. In closing, I encourage you to read these things, to study these things, think on these things, pray about it. If you're observing these holidays, turn from them and follow the Lord. Follow Christ. Yes, we do observe our risen Savior. If it had not have been for Christ going to the cross and shedding his blood, being buried, and rising again the third day. And yes, it was three full days and three full nights. We would not have a gospel to preach. If we get any part of the story wrong, any part of the gospel wrong, it doesn't work. It tells a lie. And we know God's gospel is truth. And it is very evident. He has given us in His Word the truth. And we are to follow that truth. And we are to proclaim that truth. And to proclaim His gospel as anything other than truth is blasphemy against Him. So we'll close with that. Lord willing, we will be back tonight at 6 p.m. Eastern Time with our evening service. Encourage you to be back here in our evening services. We have been going through our Declaration of Faith. We will continue that tonight, Lord willing. And we encourage you to, if you've missed that series, it's very lengthy. We've been doing it on at night, our evening service when we can. It is recorded on our sermonaudio.com page, and I think most of it's on our YouTube page as well, so you can go to those places and catch up at some point if you want. So we'll end with that.